Well, church, grace and peace be upon you from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, what I'm about to tell you makes me both a little excited, but also a little nervous. There is big news in the West household. So, I'm going to say it, and then we'll just get it out there, and it'll be fine. All right, I have Aaron's permission to share this morning. So, the West household is expecting a baby. Now, wait. Before you lose your minds and my kids' eyes come out of their sockets, I'm talking about a puppy and not a kid. For real, it would be a miracle if it was another human being. And God can do that. God can certainly do that. It's just not what he's doing in this particular moment. Yeah, we're looking forward to that incredible bundle of joy. Hopefully by year's end, we're looking forward to all the, you know, all the snuggling and all the licking and all the barking and all the pooping, you know, like living the dream, right? We are living the dream. And in all of the puppy prep has me thinking about my own childhood dog. I had this beautiful golden retriever growing up named Cassie, and she was a beautiful dog. She was a blessing to our family. She was super faithful, super friendly. I mean, she would fetch a ball or a toy until Jesus came back, right? I mean, she is a retriever. She was incredible. Now, to my mom, I think Cassie was probably the biggest blessing to her, and it came in the form of house cleaning. Now, I know what some of you are saying, because some of you have golden retrievers, and know, like, they shed everywhere. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not that Cassie gave my mom more to do, not at all. It's actually, her biggest blessing was in her power to vacuum. Do you know what I mean? Like, when I was a kid, I distinctly remember my mom saying, if hypothetically, like, crumbs from the table met the floor, right, if they fell off out of my hands or out of my sister's hands, they didn't make the table, they made the floor, my mom would always say, don't worry, we'll vacuum it up later. What did she mean? Not the shark that was in the closet, I can tell you that right now. She meant the dog. Cassie was on it. Like, she could clean the crumbs under the table faster than you could say her name. Right, it was a gift and a blessing, I think, to my mom. Now, it's possible, there's a potential to understand my mom's comment that Cassie will get it rather than I'll do it. We could understand it perhaps as a sign of laziness, but over time and being a parent myself, I realized that sometimes her comment was probably more about being tired and not lazy. You know, when you manage a household, when you usher three kids around to all of their activities, when you support a spouse who works hard, you volunteer at your kids' schools and at your church, when you help to care for the neighbors whose lives are unraveling, your life is busy and you feel tired, like plain tired. I'm just convinced that my mom was dry and parched and felt like her life was a desert, right? It was a barren landscape where she was just trying to make it, and she'd take any help that she could get, even if that was a 10-year-old golden retriever getting the crumbs under a table. Well, friends, today what we're going to do is we're going to put a bookend on our 2-month series on the Gospel of Mark. We've been walking with Jesus and his disciples to get a hold of the good news, to understand the gospel, which Jesus is revealing to the world. And today we find ourselves in new territory, literally. Jesus is moving out of the area of Galilee, which is where most of the ministry thus far in the Gospel of Mark has taken place. So he's moving out of Galilee, and he's moving into an area called Phoenicia, a Syrian Phoenicia in particular. And friends, it was an area that was predominantly Gentile and not Jewish. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, or maybe you caught this online, you'll remember the name Jezebel.
Jezebel was the wife of an Old Testament king who was bad, real bad, very real bad, right? This is the woman who put out kind of that Old Testament mafia hit on the prophet Elijah after he had rained down fire and consumed the altar and showed all the prophets of Baal who the real God is. That girl, Jezebel, is from the area into which Jesus now walks. She is from Tyre, where Jesus is going to meet another Syrophoenician woman. But this time, rather than meet a woman who wants to destroy God and his people, we meet a woman whose faith that Jesus marvels at. So let's do this. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. You want to grab a Bible? It's in a pew there. You can use one that you brought or a digital one. That's fine too. And we're going to walk literally kind of verse by verse by verse here to unpack what's happening in this moment. So as you're getting there, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And when you're getting there, we know that Mark tells us that he enters into the region and then into a house, and this is what he says next. And he didn't want anyone to know about it. That's the first thing we get in verse 24. Jesus comes into a new territory, he enters into a house, and his hope, his wish, is that nobody knows about it. Now, I get that sounds probably a little weird in our ears. So Jesus' first sermon, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We'll back up here for just a second. This is what he says. He says, the kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news. Jesus is basically saying this in these words. He's basically saying, listen, all you people who have bad news, all of you people who are dealing with struggles in your life, all of you who are feeling parched and dry and tired and broken, those of you who are bearing bad news in your life, I have good news, Jesus says. And here's what the good news is. God is the rightful king, and he has been ruling from heaven, but now he is also ruling on earth. And you people of bad news, you have access to this rule and reign of God in me. And so Jesus is saying, turn away from all of your bad news and embrace the good news that I'm offering. But don't tell anybody about it. Like, it seems strange that that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to proclaim the kingdom, get people to know that they have access to God's rule and reign on earth, but he doesn't want them to know. Or maybe not to tell. 40 verses later, chapter 1, we get this one. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and he begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. He said, I'm willing, so be clean. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Now, I admit it's hard to put a finger on, it's hard to kind of get clear why Jesus would prefer the message to not get out, or why he would choose to go into new territory, into a house, and try to keep it secret. But I wonder, I have a sneaky suspicion that Jesus is tired. Like, he's been hitting it hard, right? He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been casting out demons, he's been defending himself against the religious elite, and everybody in the land of Israel wants their 5 minutes with Jesus. And with all of that attention, with all of that work, with all the things of the kingdom, I just wonder if Jesus is flat out tired. Like, the brother is worn down. He's parched, he's dry, he feels more like a desert than a garden. And what he needs is a serious power nap, like an espresso and 15 minutes on a pill. Like, that would do it for Jesus, I think. I mean, he is, we remember, right, he is fully human. But here's the thing, and we read this in Mark 7, 24. He entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know about it, and yet he could not keep his presence a secret. He wants it to be,
but it can't be. Now, it's not a stretch to believe that his popularity, his celebrity, his renown as a preacher and a teacher and a healer has made its ways into the ears of a community, not only in Israel, but in the communities that surrounded it. And just so we remember, at the time of Jesus, we're talking about an oral culture. In other words, information gets passed by word of mouth. Now, lest we think it archaic, the ability to pass information from mouth to mouth could rival the timing of Twitter. Like, they're on it, right? This information gets from mouth to ear, faster than we think it does. So let's look here. Let's look at verse 25. Here's what it says. As soon as she heard about him, that is a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. So as soon as she heard about him, like immediately upon hearing the news that the good news preacher and healer is in town, at once this mother, who I suspect is desperate, was moved to find him. Desperate why? Desperate, I suspect, because her daughter is being ruled by an evil spirit. Desperate because she longs for healing for her little girl, for restoration and refreshment. And I suspect a little bit of restoration and refreshment for herself. This is just a mom who's tired, who's parched, who's barren. I suspect she feels like her life is a wasteland, right? A desert where there is nothing but barrenness and the devious mirage of thirst-quenching water and somehow unchanging refuge. I can only assume that this mother has tried everything and everyone who might be able to bring some good news to her bad news. I'm sure that this mom has been pushed to her edge. And truth be told, she's got nothing left. And so she'll take whatever she can get, even if it's from a Jewish rabbi who's just looking for a good power nap. Now, I've had lots of conversations lately with people in this family of faith, and I suspect that Pastor Adam has too. Lots of conversations with people, you, sisters and brothers, who are tired, who are just plain worn out. People who, as they describe what they're feeling, are parched, dry, barren, desperate. I've had conversations with some of you who are exhausted from all things COVID, from ever-changing requirements and recommendations to masks and vaccinations. You're tired and you're broken from the never-ending arguments that are happening around the clock, brought to you by cable news and that little computer that sits in your pocket. Now, some of you are tired and broken because you grieve the loss of loved ones who just days ago you were having a conversation with, and today there's only silence. Some of you are tired because you're parenting a grade schooler, a middle schooler. Some of you are tired because you're parenting a high schooler. Some of you are tired because you're still parenting your college student. I've had conversations with people in the congregation who are headed back to work for the first time in almost 2 years, back into an office, and they're just tired thinking about it. Had a couple conversations with college students who should be tired from all-nighters and the parties that their parents don't know about, but are tired from an ever-changing educational model from in-person to digital. And friends, I've talked with pastors who are beside themselves, tired from trying to have compassion on all of their members,
even those who are behaving so poorly in the public sphere, who are claiming Christ Jesus as their Lord, but who wax heavy not on the goodness of Jesus, but how awful this person is, or how bad that decision was. Friends, I think we're tired. I think we're worn out. I think we're feeling parched and dry. And right now, our life feels more like a desert than it does a garden. So in these moments, right in this season, we're grasping at the mirage, hoping to find some kind of restoration and refreshment, but we only find ourselves choking on more sand. So friends, if this is you, at any level, to any degree, if you are feeling tired and worn out, parched, broken, barren, if this is you at any level, let's immediately go to Jesus. Like a desperate mom who will take whatever she can get and whatever Jesus is willing to give. Now, as we pick up the story in Mark 7, the woman, the mother, she begins to lay down an argument on why it is Jesus should bring healing to her little girl. She begs and she pleads, and Jesus' reply is curious. And perhaps for some of us, when we hear it, it might be a bit offensive. So let's look at what Jesus says. This is verse 27. Jesus says, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs." Now, but before we get all bent out of shape with Jesus' words, allow me to bring just at least a little bit of understanding on what he is saying. He's basically saying that it wouldn't be appropriate to take those things which serve the basic needs of the family and throw it out to people who are not the family. Right? Now, here's the thing. It's the thing that I think most people find curious about this narrative. The woman agrees with Jesus. What's her reply? So let's look at it again. Verse 27, right? "First, let the little children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now, I would like to hear the tone of this conversation. I wonder what the tonality of both the voice of Jesus and the voice of the woman are. I suspect this conversation is actually playful rather than spiteful. And I'm making that conclusion knowing that some of the words here are better translated like, instead of dogs, it probably should be puppies. And instead of children, it should be kiddos. There's some playful language that both Jesus and the woman are using. So Jesus is saying, hey, first, let the kiddos eat all they want. It's not right to take the kids' bread, right, and toss it to puppies. And she's saying, I think playfully, yes, but even puppies will vacuum up the crumbs that the kiddos put off the table. I wish I could hear it, but I suspect that it's playful. And we could look at it, right? We could look at it and be led to believe that she agrees with Jesus, that somehow she's being defined as a puppy and that she has to wait her turn before getting some bread. Or we could be led to believe that she's just so tired and desperate and barren and broken and parched and dry that she'll take whatever she can get, even crumbs. But here's the thing. What she says, more than how she says it, is what Jesus marvels at. Because what she says is a profession about her belief that Jesus is so big And the kingdom that he is ushering in is so powerful that even she, as a Gentile, can have some of what satisfies people's needs. And even if it's a byproduct, even if it's a byproduct of that whole loaf of bread, that it will give more. It will give more than his own family needs. This is a profession of faith. That you are so big, and the kingdom you are ushering in so powerful, that even the crumbs can turn my desert into a garden. Now, Jesus responds by saying, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. You can go because the demon has left your daughter." Now, to be clear, it's not the great amount of faith that she has which moves Jesus to action, but rather, it's her faith in the great action of Jesus. His action to actually do something before doing it. Now, friends, when we're tired, when we feel parched, when we're barren and we're broken, when our life feels like a desert, even crumbs can alter our circumstances. You know, in a few minutes, we'll come to God's table. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but you're basically going to eat a crumb out of a bowl. But we don't give you the whole loaf. And some of us might ask, honestly, how is it that a tiny crumb out of a bowl can do such great things? And how is it that a little bit of wine in a tiny little glass can do something so mysterious and miraculous? I mean, at some level, we could actually bake up whole loaves of bread and give you whole bottles of wine. I mean, we could. Now, I said that early, and a number of our altar guild are like, no, don't do that. Like, you will blow our budget, Pastor. Like, that ain't gonna work. But here's the thing, we don't have to give you the whole loaf, and we don't have to give you the whole bottle. Because crumbs are enough to alter our circumstances. Because that little wafer which you'll put in your mouth later, and that little bit of wine which will coat your throat, it can make the desert of your life into a blooming garden. You know, the prophet Isaiah is often trying to stir the imagination and the hearts of God's people. And we heard Lois read this just moments ago from Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, verse 1, Isaiah is actually delivering some prophetic poetry to God's people. Like, if you want to hit God's people with a spiritual imagination, don't give them prose. No. Give them poetry. Because poetry turns the hearts and the minds of God's people. He's trying to stir up the imagination for what is possible. And in Isaiah chapter 34, all they've heard thus far in chapter 34 of Isaiah is nothing but destruction and judgment, where their whole world will feel like a desert, a barren wasteland. And then come to 35, verse 1, and here's what Isaiah lays down. He says, "The desert and the parched land, the desert and the parched land will be glad, and the wilderness will rejoice, and it will blossom. Like the crocus, it'll burst into bloom, and it will greatly rejoice, and it will shout for joy." He goes on in verse 7 to say, "The burning sand will become a pool, and the ground which was thirsty would become a bubbling spring. But not before the eyes of the blind would be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the mute tongue would shout for joy." See, Isaiah is trying to stir up the heart and the imagination of God's people, trying to get them to see that God can alter our circumstances and to take a desert, turn it into a garden. To take something bare and to give us a bloom. So friends, if you're feeling tired and worn out, if you're feeling broken and barren, today we get to come like this woman from Phoenicia. We get to come to Jesus, where in these crumbs and this little glass of wine, he will serve himself again. He will be present in it again. How can such little crumbs and such little wine do something so marvelous and mysterious? How can the death of one who's pierced and nailed to a cross, how can a death take your death and make it life? For that's what he does. His death might look insignificant, but it changes a desert into a garden. So friends, for tired souls like me, let's come to Jesus. Let's let crumbs and wine help to burst open our hearts with something that's refreshing and restorative. To God be the glory, amen? So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts in Christ today and every day. Amen.